Blog Talk Radio.
Savior, and on that day that I heard the call, and I just thank God for
for that day that I heard the call. You know, the Apostle Paul reminds us that, you know, reminds us that we were once dead. I was once dead in my trespasses, but was raised from the dead. And I thank God for that. I just thank God for raising me from the dead. And I just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise for that. I just give him honor, glory, and praise because he called me out. And I pray today that someone would hear the word and would hear the call and say, I yield, what must I do to be saved? And I just thank God for the word today as it goes out today. And I ask that you prepare your hearts and mind because I remember and I have to keep that in mind because as I look into Ephesians, Paul reminds me, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you were previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedience. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desire, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is abundant in mercy because of his great love he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. By grace you are saved. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming years he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not from work, so that no one can boast. For we are all his creation, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. And I just thank God for that. I thank God for it because Apostle Paul reminds me, as I come to preach and teach, that I was once dead in my trespasses. I was a dead man walking, but yet and still, Christ Jesus came down from heaven and died in my place, a substitutionary death, and he died, and he made a way for me because the plan of salvation came and I heard the call because at one time I was dead in my trespasses. At one time, I was a children of wrath. At one time, I was a child of disobedience. And so he called me from out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And I just thank God for it. And I have to keep it in mind because at times when we come, sometimes we stop and think that I have it all going on because I'm a Christian. But yet and still, I have to keep in mind that at one time, I was just like those in the world, and I just thank God for that. But I heard the call. I heard the call. I heard the call of Jesus, and I heard that call, and I turned from my sinful ways, and I turned to him. And so I just thank God for that. I just thank God for that. And I can give him all the praise. I can't praise him enough for it. Can't praise him enough for it because salvation comes by no other name, that by no other name than by the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. And we just thank God for him as we come and pray and praise him and give him all the honor and all the glory. And we just thank God. And I just praise him this day. And I just praise him. And I just worship him as I bow before him and worship him in praise, knowing that he's God Almighty, that he's sitting at the right-hand side of the Father. He's sitting in the heavenly places. And I just praise and worship him because he is King of kings and he's Lord of lords. He's King of King. He's King of all of the universe. He's King of the universe. He's set on his throne, high up on his throne, and he looked low, but he's set high, and he's the King. He's our King, and I bow before the King, and I bow before the King because he is the King of the heavens, and he's the King in heaven, and he's King of the earth. He's King of the whole world, and we come before him today to give reverence to him, and we just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, and I just thank God for that. I just thank God for that we can come and bow before him this day, and I just praise him, and I worship him, and I thank God for being able to stand before you this evening and give him honor and give him glory and give him all the praise. And I just thank God for that. I thank God for in his presence minister to be able to come and speak loudly and speak boldly about Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And I just praise him and I worship him this day. I just thank God. I just thank God for him and I just praise him. I thank him for pleasing God. I thank him for his obedience that he come and to die on the cross. The scriptures say, cursed is a man that hang on the tree, and he become a curse so that I can be free. He purchased me with his precious blood, and I just thank God for that. And I just praise him, and I just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. But he did not leave me here all by myself. He did not leave me here wandering in the desert all by myself. He didn't leave us here wandering without direction, not wondering and not knowing what to do and what to say. He didn't leave us. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit come to teach and guide us and to bring us to all truth. The Holy Spirit is convicting and convincing the world today, and I just thank God for that. And I just praise God, and I thank God for all that he's doing, and I thank God for all that he's going to do, and I just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. I just thank God for that, and I just praise him, and I worship him, and I just thank God, and I just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. And we just come today to worship him and to worship and praise him this day. Just thanking God and giving him all the praise and all the worship that he is entitled. He is entitled to all the worship and all the praise. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy. And I just thank God for that. And I just praise him this day. And as we come today in thanksgiving and praise, I just thank him and give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. It's in Jesus' name I come praying. And thanking God for all things, because all things come from him. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And I just praise him and worship him this day. And I just give him all the honor and all the glory. I just thank God for that. I just thank God as I praise him. And I can't praise him enough. And I just like to thank God for all that has transpired here in his brother's ministry. As we come today, I'd like for you to join in with me as we look into the scripture, the word of God, because it's the washing of the word and the cleansing power of the word of God and the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit that renews us and transforms us and reshapes us. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for the renewing of the mind. We just thank God for the Holy Spirit as he cleanses and purifies. And we just thank God. We just praise him and worship him this day. I'd like for you to join me today in Acts as we go to Acts of the Apostle. Acts of the Apostle. And I always remind you that when I say Acts of the Apostle, we have to keep in mind this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle. The Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles in Jesus' name. And we have to keep that in mind because sometimes we say it's the Acts of the Apostle, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit working in and through Christ Jesus and working through the apostle, the agents that Christ, that God used as they continue to carry the gospel message of the kingdom. And I just thank God for that. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse number 1. And I'm going to pick up there, but our topic is going to come from out of Acts, the 26th chapter, verses number 24 through 27. We're going to go from Acts, and so I want you to join me there. Let me give you some background here. We found the Apostle Paul. He's on his third missionary journey, and he at this time, Paul is on his way to Rome. He has appealed to Caesar, and he's on his way to Rome. He's in chains, and so we have to keep that in mind. Paul, Paul is in chains, and he's on his way to Rome. He is appealed to Caesar, and so this is his third missionary journey as he moves, and Paul is a workman, and he's not ashamed, and so he's appealing to Caesar, and all of the Judaizers and all of the people that are coming up against him, because Paul is preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is moving towards Rome, and so he's appealed to Caesar, because at the time we have to keep in mind that Paul has a dual citizenship. Paul is a Jew and Paul is a Roman. And so, and Paul reminds us that as having a dual citizenship, he appealed to Caesar. He appealed to go before Caesar and state his case. But our topic today is not about Paul going to Rome. Our topic today let us go to verse number 24. This is where our topic will be drawn from. And the background scripture will be in chapter 26. And verse 24 read, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the word of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely know these things, for I am not convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since these things was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuaded me to become a Christian.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that once again we come thanking you for this day, thanking you for this time, a time that you set apart before the foundation of the earth, a time that you set apart for your purpose, and we just thank you for it. We thank you for this time and this day as we can come and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father God, we don't take it lightly, and we just thank God, thank you for all that you have done in our lives today. We thank you for your word, because your word is truth, and we just praise and worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen, amen, amen. In verse number 26, where I lift my topic, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophet? I know that you believe. Verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. The topic is, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded. You know, at times we come and we talk about Christianity, and I hear Christianity, and at any given day when we speak with people on any given day, we'll find that we can ask them a question about Christianity. Here in America, you ask someone about their religious belief, and in most cases we'll find that most people will say that they're Christians. The majority of people that we come in contact on a day-to-day basis will say they're Christian, whether they are in church or not in church. You know, and all of the researches that you'll find done by Gallup and all the other researchers, you will find that when they research and they look into America, is America as a whole, God bless America. And when we stop and look at it, we'll find that most people will say that they are Christians. The majority will say that they are Christians. There are many religions here in America, but yet and still, you'll find that most of them will say that they are Christians. And so when we look at this, and sometimes we look at this, we need to ask our question, not only that we almost persuaded us, but we can use it as a subtopic, is what is a Christian? What is a Christian? What is a Christian? We need to look at that, because I find here at King Agrippa tell Paul, then Paul said to Agrippa, you almost persuaded me. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. See. We have to look at this as we continue to look. We'll see where Agrippa is doing something. He kind of sidestepped Paul. He sidesteps, and he moved out of the line of fire because it's Paul come and give witness to, about Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, sometimes we meet people and we come across people and we bring up Jesus Christ and we start speaking about Christianity, people will sidestep. People will step back. Not only the ones that don't believe, but we also will find it with people that are in the church. And they profess to be Christians. What is a Christian? You know, in this day and age, it's not popular to be a Christian. Some people, you know, they will say they're Christians, but yet and still they'll whisper it. They won't speak out loud about it. They won't stand boldly in the courtyard and proclaim it. When you go on your job, you won't stand out boldly and proclaim it that you are Christian because it's not very, very popular to be a Christian. We live in a day and age where Christianity is not popular at all. There's nothing popular about it. Because I've seen in the past years, that I've seen in this last past year, in this last past season, I've seen people turn and kind of shudder and step back into the darkness, into the shadows, not proclaiming Christianity. What is a Christian? Agrippa tells Paul, he said, "You almost persuaded me." As we look at some of the latest researches, we'll find that the researchers who are giving polls tell us that 9 out of 10 have never doubted God's existence here in America. 9 out of 10 say they still pray. Now, that's a high percentage, 9 out of 10. You're talking 90%. 8 out of 10 believe that God works miracles. 8 out of 10, when you're doing a survey in America, in the latest Gallup poll in America, we'll find that 8 out of 10 people believe in miracles. 8 out of 10. Now, this is in America. And the thing about it, 7 out of 10 believe in life after death. 70% of the people that walks upon in this country and on the ground in this country here believe in life after death. You got 7 out of 8 identify with the Christian. 7 out of 8 identify with the Christian denomination and consider themselves Christians. Now, these reports was given by Gallup. Gallup did these reports. And as we stop and look at it, then you got 78% believe there's a heaven. 78% Gallup poll found that they believe that there is a heaven. 78%. Believe this. But yet and still, then there's 60% believe that there's a hell. And there's a growing number believe in eternal judgment and hell. So we find out that here in America, even in America here today in America, we find all these people that believe that there's a heaven, there's a hell, and a large majority profess to be Christians. You know, at times we find ourselves caught into time where we might just sit back and wonder if America is awaiting or experiencing some kind of spiritual awakening. Sometimes I sit back and I think about the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening in America, and when Christianity was on the road. I studied about it in seminary. When Christianity, the Great Awakening, and the first, then the second Great Awakening. Then I sit sometime and I wonder to myself, will there be a third? And sometimes I shake my head in dismay and I say to myself, will there be a third awakening? Because I hear people proclaiming and saying that they're Christian, but yet and still, when it comes to Christianity, what Christianity is and what it's not, then what happens is that I shake my head in dismay. Because sometimes we get caught up so much into secularism, and we get caught up so much in denominationalism, and we get caught up into all kinds of doctrinal teaching, and we get caught up into all kinds of things, and we get focused our attention on all kinds of situations that are going on in our lives. We get caught up into all kinds of organizations. We get caught up into the building of large cathedrals, but yet and still the question is, what is a Christian? Is a Christian the person that get up every Sunday morning and get their Bible and go down to the cathedral and sit and worship and pray and then get up and go home? What is a Christian? Agrippa tell Paul, say, you almost persuaded me. Almost. Almost persuaded me. Almost. You know, Paul wrote to the Christian church in Corinth, and when he wrote to the Christian church in Corinth, he stopped and said something. When he wrote to the Corinthian church, he addressed something that was going on there, because there was problems at the church. Sometimes when we look into Corinthians, we fail to see that Paul is addressing problems inside the body. Paul reminded the church at Corinthians that there's no schism in the body. There's no division in the body of Christ. We must come to understand that in the body of Christ, there is no division. The church has no division. Somebody said, Brother Preacher, I beg to differ, but I come by to tell you tonight, but there is no division in the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's no division in the body of Christ. There's no division in the body of Christ because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If Jesus Christ is the head and we are the body, then we cannot be a division. There cannot be a schism. There cannot be no schism within the body of Christ because Jesus Christ is the head. And the church is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which cleanses and purifies. And Jesus Christ is the Word, because John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So if he's there in the beginning, then there cannot be no sickness in the church. There cannot be no division in the church. There cannot be no schism in the church. So what is a Christian? Now, we have to be real careful with this, because sometimes we need to look at it, because Paul, when he goes to the Corinthians, he reminds them as he comes to address problems in the church, because church will have problems. There's no perfect church. So you just said that there's no division. No, there's no perfect church. As far as in the organization, there's no perfect church, because there's always imperfection. Because ever since the fall of man, ever since man fell, then that sin came into the world. And then there's still sin. And there's sin that is still prevalent in the world as well as in the church. So we have to keep that in mind, because when we come, the Bible tells us very clearly, John reminds us that we have confessed our sin. God is just and faithful to forgive. When Jesus spoke to the church, he spoke to the church about the soils. He used an agricultural type description when he spoke the parable. He spoke of the four soils that you will find in the church. He used them as a comparison, as a symbol. And you'll find these people there. There'll be people there that are there for various reasons. Some people will be there and they will grasp the word of God and they will hide it in their heart. There will be some people there that the word will come and for a few minutes that they'll feel good, and then just like they'll step outside the door and Satan will snatch it back from them. There'll be some that will fall on rocky ground that won't grow at all. See, he let us know about all of the different type of people that are coming there. Everybody there is not at the same level. So when we step back and we look in, we need to start looking at the fact that we need to take time out, and as in Ephesians, Paul reminds us that we take time out as far as Christian maturity and Christian purity and growth, that we take time to love and help and nurture those that are babes in Christ. So when we step back and look at the church, we see the church in its infancy, and we see the church as it continues to mature. So what is a Christian? Statistically, Gallup is saying that all these people, 80% of America, 80%, that's a high number of people that can profess that they're Christian, they're 80%. I didn't quote one figure from Gallup was less than 50%. And it was, a high number like that. So what's happening in America? If we have all of these Christians in America, and we have all of these Christians that are worshiping a God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, an awakening should be going on in this country. A great awakening. A great awakening. Paul said, Agrippa, he said, you almost persuaded me. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he said, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth to examine yourself and see if you are a Christian. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Then he said, test yourself. Do you know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? He said in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. So when we look at the information that's coming from Gallup, we will stop and stop. People say, whoa, we live in a Christian society. So many Christians in America. It's such a Christian society. America is a booming Christian society built on Christian principles. If you look at Gallup report, then most of this country is built on Christian principles. If you look at Gallup report, and if you look at their report, you see all of these people are Christians. But Paul comes back and reminds us in Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians to examine ourselves. Examine yourself. I can't take time out. I can take time out and look at somebody else. See, Paul didn't tell me to look at somebody else. He didn't tell me to examine the man down the street. He didn't tell me to examine some other person. He told me to examine myself. So if I profess to be a Christian, I need to be looking at myself. I need to be judging myself. I need to be making a self-assessment. I need to be taking an honest and courageous look within myself. It takes a lot of courage to look within yourself. Because when you look within yourself, you have to look within yourself with courage. You have to be honest. And you have to be open. And you have to have the will to look within yourself. Because I can see myself, there's nothing wrong with me. I can open it up and look within myself and see no problem what's going on. I can stop and look and I can examine myself and I will say to myself as I look into the mirror that I'm okay. James said it's just like a man looking into a mirror. He said it's just like a man looking to a mirror. He said, I look into the mirror and I'll see all of my flaws and I'll see everything that goes on in my life and I can look into the scripture and see all the wrong things that are going on in my life. Then when I walk away from the mirror, James said, I turn away and I forget about it. Examine yourself. When you look in, when you look into yourself, when you look into the mirror of your life, when you look into the mirror of your soul, when you look into the mirror of your physical and emotional and health, and you're looking into you and looking inside of yourself, and when you're examining yourself, and you started breaking it down and looking at all of the things that goes on in your life, physically, emotionally, socially, and when you start looking at within yourself, looking at everything that happened in your life intellectually, all the thing that comes into your mind, because the Bible tells us to guard the mind, guard the heart, and it speaks about renewing the mind. Paul reminds us to examine ourselves and see if we are a Christian, and see if you are in the faith. Test yourself. And then the testing and examination only can come by the Word of God. The Word is the litmus test. The Word is the litmus test. When we can have to take our time out and we take the time and we run it through this filter, we filter it through this screen, we filter it through the Word of God, and they do the examination and testing, we filter it through the Word of God. That takes a lot of courage. That takes a lot of courage. King Agrippa is there, and Paul is giving testimony, but yet and still he looked at Paul. And Paul, when he gives testimony, Paul let him know where he came from. Paul went all the way back, and he looked at where he came from and where he was now in Christ Jesus. He looked at Paul, and the first thing he tells him, he said, Paul, he said, that's too much education, Paul. You've been sitting around studying too much. You've been learning too much, and you're sitting there and you got too much book knowledge, and you got too much knowledge. Let me tell you something: the book knowledge. This is not an ascent. This is not a descent in book knowledge. When it comes to Christianity, it's not an ascent. It's not how much time you spend in seminary. It's not how much time you spend in the seminary, and it's not an intellectual ascent. It's not an intellectual descent, because it's not gaining knowledge. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in transforming and renewing and transforming and cleansing. It's the washing of the word that renews and cleanses. It's that relationship that you have with Christ Jesus. It's that relationship that you have with God. It's that relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit that changes and transforms. There are many people that are well-educated. There are many good people with lots of that are very benevolent. There are many people out there that do real good things, have very good works. But the question is today, what is a Christian? Agrippa said, "You almost persuaded me. You almost persuaded me." And so you find Agrippa, he'd been almost persuaded. And so we need to stop and look at that, because Paul reminds us to examine ourselves. And this is a question we must consider, especially in light of all of these surveys that goes on. And that, you know, if we continue to look at this, we need to be looking very, very closely at what's going on in our lives. Because you know, if we start examining ourselves, and we start looking at ourselves, and then we started looking at what the Bible says and what the Bible talk about and the laws and the law. See, people don't want to hear the law. Every time I teach and every time I preach, when I go out and I start preaching and teaching the law, somebody wanted to tell me that the law is null and void. Well, no, I have to beg you different. The law is not null and void. The law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He said he didn't come to abolish the law. He came so that they'll be fulfilled. So he didn't abolish the law. Somebody said, "We are under grace. We thank God for grace." Yet and still, the law is a teacher. The law is a tutor. The Apostle Paul reminds me very clearly. He reminds me, let me know very clearly that, you know, if there was no law, how would I know that was sin? If there was no law, I would know not to kill. If there was no law, I would know not to murder. If there was no law, I would know about adultery. If there was no law, then I would be running red. I would have no standards, no guidelines to examine myself, to test myself with. There's got to be those standards there, God's standards, the highest of standards. And somebody said, "Well, you can't keep them all." No, you can't keep them all. That's why he sent his son Jesus. Because you can't keep them all. You can't keep them all because we have all sinned and come short. We have all missed the mark. We are continuing to miss the mark. But he tells us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. So when we look at Gallup, and Gallup gives a report, then he comes right back and he gives another report. He gives another report that kind of contradicts the thing. He said only 13% of the people believe in all 10 of the biblical commandments. Then he goes along and gives more information, tells us that 33% had extramarital affairs. Now he's talking about Christians now in this report. Then he's going to come along and tell us that 91% lie regularly at work and at home. Then he said 8% lies regularly to their parents. And he said 50% lies to their friends. That's what he's talking about, the commandments. It's the laws. But yet still, when it comes down to it, we need to examine ourselves. And then when asked, what would they do for $10 million, the people responded with a startling answer. There's a 25% Gallup find would abandon their family. 3% become a prostitute for a week. 6% would abandon American citizenship. And 7% would kill a stranger. And 4% would have a sex change operation. So when you start looking at this, looking at these statistics, and when you start to turn them back around, you'll find that these people that have professed to be Christians, now their whole situation is turned counter counter to the teaching of Jesus Christ, counter to the teaching of the Bible, counter to the teaching of the apostle doctrine, counter to the teaching. Paul said, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me. You see, almost. See, you almost made me believe. You almost made me believe. You almost persuaded me. Because sometimes when we are looking at this, and we have people outside looking in, and we have people sitting and listening, and we have people wondering about Christianity, asking the question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? You know, and when we stop and look at this, we need to be real careful, because we have to be looking and examining ourselves. Because when we have these secular institutions that can come in and examine and then come back and ask questions that are counter to the teaching and the principle and the life principle of the Bible, you get a whole different answer. Same people, but given a whole different answer. Now, we have to put this on an individual level. We have to put this in individually, and we have to put it also at a corporate level. But the individual, when we come together, we make up the corporate. So it's one of those things that when we come, that we're all going to stand before God and have to give account of. Because the responsibility and accountability falls on me. What I do and what I see fall on me. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, more responsibility and more accountability fall, because I stand before you and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. James said me that I will be beaten with many rods, because if I lead you in the wrong direction, if I tell you something and I lead you in the wrong direction, then God is going to hold me accountable, and God going to hold me responsible, and I will be judged with what comes out of my mouth. Preachers don't want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Want to water down the topic. Want to water down the word. Want to let you know that you can go and do anything you want to do, because God is a loving God. Yes, he is. God is a forgiving God. Yes, he is. But yet and still, they don't want to come back and let you know that the wages of sin is death. Don't want to talk about those things. Don't want to talk about those things that comes up in the laws of Moses. Don't want to talk about them, because we want to nullify them when we come and start talking about those things that God commands us not to do. Don't want to preach about sin. Don't want to mention sin, because sin is a word that nobody want to hear. I had talked to a man a few weeks ago, and he was sitting there, he was looking at me, and they say sin, and everybody cringed in the place. But so when I turned it back around, I said, what about an offense? What about an offense? What is your offense? If you don't want to call it a sin, let's call it an offense. If you don't want to call it a sin, let's call it a transgression. Somebody said an offense? Yes. If I break the law and the law of the land, they say it's an offense. I'm an offender. When it comes down to the theological word sin, everybody gets like, oh, we can't talk about sin. But yet and still, when you go into the court of law called it an offense. They call it a transgression. It's all the same. People don't want to talk about the law. People don't want to talk about what's going on in their lives. And so when it comes down to it, so when you can stop and you can look at it, when the secular companies can come like the Gallup poll and give these types of figures, and they can come right back around and turn it right around and tell you that 13% believe this and that. And then when the question comes up and asks you what you do with $10 million, you get a whole different picture. And as we stop and look at this, we need to stop and look at what's going on in the life of the believer. In the life of the believer. You know, what it all boils down to, we need to look at this. We need to look at this in a very, very, very close way, because Paul is writing here. He's writing in Acts of the Apostles. He's on his way to Rome, and he's going to Rome to appeal before Caesar, because Paul has been sentenced, and he's in chains, and he's on his way to Rome, and he's going there, but he's going there knowing that he's going to siege Caesar, because he has this hope, and he believes it, because he was called out to do something. He was called out to share this gospel to the end of the earth. He was called out to share this gospel to the Gentiles. He was called out, and he was set apart. He was set apart for this purpose because he knew right then that his mission had not been fulfilled. He's going boldly, and he continued to appeal before kings and princes, and he continued to appeal as he appealed to the Roman governor. And so when he appealed before Caesar, we have to keep in mind that Caesar is in a position. He's in a position of authority. Caesar is in a position of authority because Caesar is sitting in a position on earth to say that he is a mediator between God and man. And he is in a position that says that he mediates. He is a mediator. He's sitting in that position. When Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? He asked him that for a reason. Because Jesus is king of the Jews, but yet and still, when he asked the question, he's looking to Caesar, who is supposed to be a higher authority. To be in that position, you are saying that you are higher than Caesar. Jesus standing before him and been tried and standing before him, he asked him, is he a king? And you have to keep in mind, here's Paul getting ready to go before Caesar to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So Paul is in a position. So we have to keep in our mind as Christians when we come down to the point, when we have to come to the point that we have to stand before and stand on the ground and stand before people, can we proclaim it? Christianity. What is Christianity? What is a Christian? In time, the persecution, in time, when it comes to stop and proclaim Jesus Christ, will you be able to stand? Will I be able to stand in these last days? We're going to have to keep this in mind. Because right here, the question is, what is a Christian? Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuaded me. Paul, you've been studying too much stuff. Paul, you're gone crazy. Paul reminds him, kindly reminds him. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets when it comes to Christianity? Do you believe the prophets? The prophets spoke of him. Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? See, Paul, he does something. Paul go back and Paul tells Agrippa about his early life when he didn't believe. I said in the beginning, you know, it's when Paul speaks to us in Ephesians 2:1-2. He said, At one time, I was a children of disobedience. I was a children of wrath. At one time, me, myself, I was a children of wrath. I was a children of disobedience. I didn't believe. I was just like them. I reminded you in the beginning there of this day service, just like them. Didn't believe. They believe a child of disobedience who followed after the works of the prince of this world. But yet and still, Paul speaks of it. Paul says in Acts 26, verse number 1, Paul, and it reads, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all custom and question which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Agrippa, an educated man, trained in all of the customs, trained in all of the laws of the Jews, of Judaism. Paul's, I speak for myself. I'm going to speak for myself. The question is, when time comes, when you stand before people, when you stand before man, can you stand there and speak for yourself? Can you speak for yourself? You have to be able to speak for yourself. Paul goes on as he speaks for himself. He reminds him, my manner of life from my youth. He speaks of his youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know they knew me from the first, if they was willing to try to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live the Pharisees. Paul goes on to talk about this religious sect that he lived in. He lived in one of the strictest sects, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And his father was a Pharisee. He started talking about his pedigree. Paul said, I was one of the strictest. I was one of the strictest sets. And I studied under Gamaliel, and I sit at his feet. And I sit at his feet, and I sit at his teaching, and I listen as he taught Judaism. The strictest set. Trained in the law. Paul is a lawyer. Paul is trained in the law of Judaism. And he said, I sit there, and I was there. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so he was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a son of a Pharisee, came from Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen from out of Tarsus because the Roman Empire is there, and the Roman soldiers, they retire in Tarsus, and he had the citizenship. When he was in the Antonio fortress, and the Romans asked him a question, he appealed to Caesar. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. And the captain of the guard said, you must have bought this. And Paul said, no, I was born a Roman. I didn't have to buy this, because he thought that you must have bought this citizenship. Paul said, no, I'm not. I have a dual citizenship. And so he let them know right then that I am a Roman and a Jew. And I sit at the feet of Gamaliel, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. When Stephen was stoned, young Saul was there. He was about 25 years old. He was a man in authority because he was in authority. Because how do I know? Because they said that when Saul was there, Stephen was being stoned, that the men came and dropped their cloak at him, and he held their cloak. That means that he was in authority. He was a man of authority at a very young age. So he's between the ages of 18 and 25 years old. And at that time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Paul is in Jerusalem. Saul, before his name was changed to Paul, was in Jerusalem. He had heard about Jesus. He had seen Jesus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Young Saul, a member of the Sanhedrin. And so we find him here as he gave his testimony. He said, and then he let him know. He said, my man of my life, my youth, which has spent from the beginning of my own nation in Jerusalem, all the Jews know, they knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live the Pharisees. And now I stand and judge from the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. He goes back to the hope of the promise, Jesus Christ. He reminds him, you have read the prophets, the hopes of our fathers. And then he goes on to for this promise, in verse number 7, to this promise of our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this people's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raised the dead? What makes you think this is something so incredible by you that God raised the dead? That God raised the dead. When Paul was in the Antonio fortress, he was pulling him up two ways and pulling him two different ways. And when he asked to speak, he stepped up and he spoke in the Hebrew language. If he spoke in the Hebrew language, Paul made a statement, because Paul knew right then that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Now, yes, they believed in the resurrection. So Paul reminds him here, so what makes it so incredible that I'm accused by the Jew? Why should it just all be incredible by you that God raised the dead? This should be incredible. You should know this. But yet and still, some people, we know things, but yet and still, we still will find ourselves kind of not doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, the question is, what is a Christian? Almost persuaded. Then Paul goes on to say, indeed, I myself thought I might do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth that I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having, he talks, speaking of himself. Watch Paul. Watch Paul speaking about his, about himself. He said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I did in Jerusalem. He speaks about what he did. And many of the saints, he called them saints, the believers, those that are following Christ Jesus, the saints that follow Christ Jesus, the disciples of Christ Jesus. And he say, I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blasphemy, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even for to foreign cities. Paul said, I did it. He said, I'm the chief sinner. I murdered Christians, and I brought them to the chief priests, and I killed them. And he said that because Paul didn't believe. I didn't believe. Saul. I keep saying Paul, but it's Saul. Let's get Saul. Didn't believe. He didn't believe. He did not believe. See, at the feet of one of the greatest teachers in Israel, one of the greatest teachers. Jesus Christ mentioned our Lord. He mentioned to Nicodemus, are you a great teacher? Paul sat at the feet of all of these great teachers. And he served with these great teachers, a young man. But yet and still, you see it, he had a zeal for the law. He had a zeal for Judaism. He had a zeal for the law. And he was strict in the law. God got ways of doing things. God got his way of preparing people for all things, and he prepared them. So you have to watch the training, and you have to be aware, if you examine yourself, what is God doing with you? What is God working on with you? God is doing something. God is doing something in your life. God is moving in your life. God will take you from one place to another place, and God will take you from one level to another level. Here's a man who was a murderer, and yet and still, he is there, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, and he's studying the Judaism, but yet and still, here's the bridge. Because when the gospel first came, it was for the Jews first. It was for the Jews first. And the bridge is, and then he's called to take it to the Gentiles. Here's the bridge. We need to stop sometime and examine ourselves and see what God is doing in our life, because when he's bridging gaps and when he's doing things, he's working in our lives, we need to stop and take a look, because God be doing some things and changing things and changing people and changing ways, because he has all knowledge and all wisdom and all power. And so we need to sit and we need to stop and look at this. Paul is talking. So Paul goes from there, and when he steps from there, he goes to his conversion, and he talks, and he gives a grip of the story. We all know the story. Let's listen to it again. Paul gives that story about his conversion. You know, when he's converted, sometimes we overlook the conversion. We look at that big change when we examine ourselves, that big change. Here's a man that is persecuting and killing the Christians, the believers, the saints, the follower after Jesus Christ, and then his life take a 180 turn. Repent. People don't want to hear that. Repent. People don't want to hear that. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. When Jesus opened his ministry, when John the Baptist opened his ministry with repent. Another theological word people cringe on. Another theological word that people don't want to hear. But if I come and tell you, let's change, let's live a transformed life, then okay, that is more powerful. I can deal with that. But the word repent, meaning to change, meaning to turn, meaning to be transformed. Jesus opened his ministry with repent. I heard a minister of the gospel say 2 or 3 days ago, and he was talking, was quoted from out of Chronicles, and say that application was only for that time and period. And I beg to differ. Because speaking about America, and she said about America, she wasn't a minister of the gospel, she was a radio announcer, but she was there, and she was standing in that position of authority. And she said that that power to that time and that age, And I had to stop to think about it. I said, no, 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 no. And, you know, if those people, paraphrase, that's called by his name, you know, turn from their wicked ways and repent. But yet still, that's then and that is still now. She said, that is for Israel. I said, no, no, no. That is for Israel and it is for the Christian church today. She said, that was for a corporate body, not just an individual body. And I said, no, 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 because it's for an individual as well as a corporate body. Because when we stand before God, when I stand before God, I'm going to have to give account of everything that I did in this body. I won't be judged corporate. I'll be judged individually. Examine myself. So Paul speaks of his conversion. So if he speaks of his conversion, we need to stop and look at our conversion because he speaks of his conversion. He said, while thus occupies thy journey to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, speaking to Agrippa, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice, and we need to stop to look at that because when at some point in my life and I was going down the Damascus Road, I heard a voice. As I was walking dead in my sins and dead in my transgression and dead in my trespasses, I heard a voice, and I heard a voice that called out to me. And that voice called out to me and turned me for one to 180. Did a 180. Thank Jesus for the voice because I heard the voice because I could not have said at some point I might have not heard that voice. And my sinful condition and my sinful ways and my sinful mind and my sinful spirit, I thank God that he gave me an ear to hear the voice. And at some point, it was put there way before the year that passed. Somebody had planted that there. Somebody had put it there. That when the voice came, I heard the voice. Let's examine ourselves, and you have to look back in your life, and you can look back at your life and say, at some point, I heard the voice. I heard the voice of Jesus say. I heard the voice of Jesus, see, telling me to come unto me and rest. At some point, I heard that voice. And I thank God that he gave me the ear to hear the voice, to hear the voice, to hear the call. I always wonder about that because he's always called. He's always calling. He's always calling. And I always wonder about that. You know, I always wonder, and the thought that always crossed my mind is, you know, what if I didn't hear the voice? What if I was too intoxicated to hear the voice? What if I was too drunk to hear the voice? What if I was too drugged out to hear the voice? But at some point, God called, and you hear the voice. What if you're so caught up into that sin that you don't hear the voice? Paul said, I heard the voice on the road, on the Damascus Road. And he said something happened in his life. And as he talks about this thing that happened in his life, he said, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun, the S-U-N. Brighter than the sun. He didn't say, I saw a sunlight. He said, I saw a light that was brighter than the sun. It was brighter than the sun. And if you looked at the sun, have you ever stepped out and looked at the sun? You look at the sun, you'll go blind. But if you ever stop to look at the rays of the sun, the rays that come from the sun, and the power of the Holy Spirit, as the rays coming from the sun, Paul said, I looked and I saw a light. It's powerful. It was brighter than the sun. And he said, and when he saw it, he said, something happened to him. And he said, all of his people that was with him, they witnessed this light. And Jesus reminds us, and John reminds us, that they're going to be a witness to the light. But see, the thing about it is when he come, he said they was with him, and they witnessed the light. And as they witnessed the light that was there with them, but then still it was so powerful. It was so powerful, a powerful light. John the Baptist spoke of this light, and he reminded us that he spoke of the light. And he said that the light was coming into the world, but the world comprehended it not. And so we have to keep in mind that this light that is coming into the world, Jesus Christ, the light, and the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of our only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we have to keep that in mind. That when we look, and John, he speaks of it. John let us know. He let us know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all that was there, things was made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Paul is talking here. Paul said his name, before his name is changed to Saul, to Paul, he's Saul, and he's on the Damascus Road. And he said that this light, as he journeyed, this bright light hit him. And when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language. Paul said he spoke in the Hebrew language. Paul is a Pharisee, a Jew, and not only trained in Judaism, but also a Roman and a Jew. And then he speaks to him in the Hebrew language. And he speaks, he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Now, we need to stop there and take a look. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus Christ is in heaven. And he said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why are you persecuting me? And he didn't say, why are you persecuting Jesus Christ? He said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are the body of the church. Why are you persecuting me? Paul was coming up against the church, and he was persecuting the church. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me, the body of Christ? Paul taking him back into Damascus. As he take him to Damascus, from Damascus, his plan was to take him back to Jerusalem, and there he put him on trial, and he killed and he murdered. But yet and still, Jesus did not ask the question to Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We need to stop and think about that. We need to stop and give that some thought. Because we need to stop and give it a thought, because he said, what is the Christian? What is the Christian? What is the church? We need to be asking ourselves some strong theological questions. And when we look at the ecclesia, it's a church, we need to stop and ask ourselves some strong theological questions too, also, because we sign that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are the body. He's the head, and we are the body. He didn't ask Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? And so when you come up against the church, you're coming up against Jesus Christ. When you come up against the church, you come up against the body of Christ, you're coming up against Jesus Christ. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not even the gates of hell. Satan can't come up against it. All the hell hounds that comes out of hell, all the demonic force that comes from out of hell, all the demon spirits that operates in the spiritual realm cannot come up against it. But yet and still, we have to be real careful. We have to be mindful, because Paul reminded us, he continued to remind us in Ephesians, that when the time comes, we're going to have to stand. We have to stand. And we're going to be able to stand. Are you going to be able to stand? Because to be a Christian, Paul said for us to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. We have to be looking. We have to be digging and looking within ourselves. We must be examining ourselves, because he said to Paul, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he goes on to say, Saul said, it is hard for you to kick against the goad. It's hard for you to kick against the prick. It is hard for you to kick against the prick. And, you know, when we look at the Gallup poll rating, yet and still we got people there that are making the rating that might look like, oh, the church looks real bad, but yet and still the Holy Spirit is convicting and convincing even even those that are still questioning, even those that are still straying, the Holy Spirit is still convicting and convincing. He convicts and convinces the whole world. It's hard to kick against the prick. It's hard to kick against, because if you come on and you out there and you plying that oxen and you got the prick, and when you hit against the prick, he'll move you because he's a stumbling block. People are going to be stumbling over the Word of God. They're always stumbling over the Word of God. No matter how you come up against the body of Christ, no matter how you come up against the church, you're going to stumble over Christ. You're going to stumble because he is a rock of offense. He's a stumbling block. You're going to stumble over him. And so when we find ourselves, you'll find yourself stumbling over as you're walking in darkness and stumbling over him, and every time you look around, you're getting hit with the prick. And that's what the Holy Spirit moves, and he's moving. Oh, thank God that the Holy Spirit kept pricking. Oh, thank God that the Holy Spirit, I kept stumbling. Oh, thank God that I finally woke up and I finally realized after falling down, then he helped me back up. And Lord, Lord, what must I do to be saved? The prick. It's the prick. Somebody said, well, you know, the word's gone out. The word goes out, but it's the prick. And you'll find yourself stumbling over it. Stumbling over it. Stumbling over it. The Bible said that the stone that the builders rejected was the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we are here again looking at rejection. Rejection. Agrippa said to Paul, he said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. Stumble. Almost. Stumble. Stumble. But yet and still, when we go out, and this word go out, we can walk away because it's a prick. It's a prick. It's a prick. And see, and we're standing on the wall proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a prick. Yeah, it's the gold. We keep golden people, and we keep golden you. We keep golden people. I wish those Christians would leave me alone. I wish they'd sit down. They are there proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he was raised from the dead, that he was sent into the heaven, and that he's seated at the right hand side of the Father, where he'll judge the quick and the dead. And so when the people say, oh, that's another prick. Oh, there's another rock that I just stumble over. And so Paul said, Jesus speaks to him and asks him the question. And that question is a resounding question. And it is still there today as it was then. And then Paul goes on to say, and so I said, who are you, Lord? Somebody said, well, you know, Saul just recognized Jesus as Lord. No. Adonai is the position that God, that Jesus Christ holds as Lord. Paul is looking at Jesus at that time. Paul is looking at him as a master, a head. He must be of some authority. He said, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? And see, if Paul is asking, because sometimes we have to know, we need to know, who am I speaking to? Am I speaking to another master, Lord of this domain, Lord of this area, Lord of this, this? He knew he was someone in authority, but he's looking. See, you have to keep in mind, Paul was listening up one day, and all of a sudden he was just like, oh, this is Lord Jesus. No. He knew he was dealing with someone in authority. Who are you, Lord? And Paul goes on to say that after he said that, Paul said that he asked the question, and he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. It was purpose. It was purpose. Sometimes we need to examine our lives and look into our lives and see what is purpose. What is purpose? Because Saul has sat at the feet of Gamaliel all of these years. He saw young Stephen as he stood there, and they threw stones and they killed him. He was there. He was there during the Sanhedrin at the time when Jesus Christ was when tried. He was there. But yet and still, God has purpose. So Somebody say, oh, I've done so many things. I've done so many things. I've done all kinds of sins. I've done this. I've done that. But yet and still, we have to stop and ask God for forgiveness. He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. And God worked purpose. Stand before you today because I stand before you today because God purpose. He had purpose in our lives. He purpose. He purpose. Somebody say, I went through all of that. I went through all of this. And I went through all of that, and I got here. Because somebody will stand up and they'll remember. They'll remember you. They'll remember you. They'll remember what you did. Don't think that Paul just went right back into Jerusalem. Paul tells us very clearly that he did not go back into Jerusalem. When he's speaking, when he goes to before the Jerusalem council, he said that the Spirit took him into Arabia. He was there for about 15 years, and then he went out of there from out of Arabia. He came back and with Barnabas, and when he got there, and he went to see Peter and them in Jerusalem. When he got there, they were still looking at him. People remembered him. People say, "Is that old Saul?" People gonna already remember who you were and where you come from. But yet and still, we have to keep in mind I was that way then. But then, you know, then. And then when Jesus, then I was like that, but when Jesus, Paul is looking at that then and when right now, he was then, I was like that. I was persecuting. I was killing, putting Christians to death. I was putting the saints to death. I was putting them in prison. And I was, but now, when Jesus, somebody can always bring that up. They'll stop and they'll look at you and remember then. But you need to stop and tell them about when. When Jesus came into my life. Then I was doing this. When is what's going on right now. And the question is, what is the Christian? There's got to be some conversion. There's got to be some transformation. There's got to be conversion. We just can't come up one day and be 100% because it's process. Somebody says, he's preaching the process theology. No, I'm not. It's process. He's talking about maturation as you grow and walk in this Christian walk. That just live by faith and not by sight. And so we're talking about a Christian faith, a Christian walk, a maturity, Christian maturity. And Paul was to let you know that he just up one day, and next thing you know, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God put him in places. Put him in Arabia for 15 years. Then he went back to Tarsus. Then Barnabas come to get him. Now, you have to keep in mind, he's dealing with a lot of stuff right now because, keep in mind, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's got to go back home. Sometimes you go back home and people are going to be talking about you. They're going to say things about you. You get back down there and they be saying things about you. And, you know, he got back into Tarsus. I'm quite sure the welcome wagon wasn't waiting on him when he got to Tarsus. He's been in Arabia for about 15 years. And he's there, and God is working on him and dealing with him. God will put you somewhere in solitude. Some people don't like solitude. I tell you that all the time. God will put you in solitude, and you have to deal with the solitude. You're dealing with the solitude. David was in solitude. He was there. He's the guy. He was anointed king of Israel. And the Bible tells us what he did. He went back and took care of the sheep. God will put you there. Somebody said he should have been the king because he was walking around. He ran from Saul for years. He was in the caves for years. But yet and still, he was king of Israel. God will put you in places. And God will take you places. And God will take you all kinds of places for a purpose. Purpose. And get you ready for his work. Conversion. Paul said he was converted. And when he was converted, and he said, and then he was there, he told him to rise. I appeal to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Things that I've seen, and then he's going to reveal some things to me. He's going to reveal things to us, things that we have seen. God speaks to us through general revelation. He speaks to us through special revelation. He speaks to us through general revelation. Paul reminds us that through general revelation, and when we step outside, when we step outside and we see God's creation, all of his creation, the birds, the clouds, the skies, and all the trees, and all of nature, and all the things of science, and we see it, and God revealed it to us through his creation. Then he's to be revealed himself to us through the word of God, through special revelation, and through his son, Jesus Christ, and through the word of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he reveals himself to us. And so through this conversion, he's still working, he's still doing it with us today. And the time will come when we'll stand before God and we won't have no excuse, because we will not have an excuse. I can't stand before God and say, I didn't know this, God. I didn't know what was going on out there. I didn't know that that law was wrong. I didn't know I was supposed to be doing that. He said, he'll hold me accountable. He said, I revealed it to you, first of all, through nature. He said, that even if you didn't have the word, you sort of bow down and worship me, because I'm the creator of the heavens and the universe. Somebody say, well, that guy that's in the darkest part of the jungle, would he be held accountable? God's going to hold you accountable for what you know. If the gospel hasn't been preached into the deepest part of the jungle, haven't been preached in the Amazon, if it haven't been preached, then God will hold him accountable, because of the simple fact that it won't be an excuse. I reveal myself to you through nature, through general revelation. And I reveal myself to you through the Spirit. And I reveal myself through the Word of God. That's why the gospel must be preached to the end of the earth. That's why we are preaching the gospel to the end of the earth. That's why I stand here tonight and preach the gospel to the end of the earth. That won't be an excuse. Somebody will say, I didn't have no computer. I'm sorry, but yet and still, the gospel has gone out. The gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth. Been preached to the end of the earth. Oh, yes, it has. Somebody said it hasn't been preached somewhere. Oh, yes, it has. To the end of the earth. Somebody said they came up with this internet and this thing is evil. No. If it comes from the hand of God, it's good. And so if anything that comes from the hand of God, it's good. And so we have to look here, because it's purpose. It's all purpose. And so as we continue to look, we see Paul giving his testimony. And his testimony, Jesus let him know right then. He said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I have now sent you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. He is sent. He's an apostle. He is sent. An apostle sent to sin. Holding the position of an apostle, he's sin. He's sin. He's one that is sent. Never said he was a pastor. Never said he was a teacher. He was an apostle sent by God to carry this gospel message of the kingdom to other parts of the world. And so he's sent. The apostle had that. So he's sent. And so he said, I'm going to send you to open their eyes. Open their eyes. Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That is the purpose. That is the purpose. To open their eyes. This word will go out and will not fall to the ground or come back void. Been sent to preach this gospel message of the kingdom throughout the world. To open their eyes. Open their eyes. Thank God for opening my eyes. Thank God for opening my ears. Thank God for opening the heart of my eyes. Somebody say, was he blind? Yes, blind. Did he couldn't hear? Yes, he was deaf. I was blind. I couldn't hear. I was deaf. Couldn't hear. Blind. Sitting by the roadside begging. Blind. Dying in my sins. Blind. Couldn't see, couldn't hear, blind, dying in my trespasses. But at some point, he opened the eyes of the blind. At some point, he opened my ears, and I heard. And I heard the voice of Jesus. And I heard. And so he told Paul that he's sending them, this is the mission. And this is the mission statement. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Light has power over darkness. Light and the power and from the power of Satan to God. And they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now let's look at that last part. What is a Christian? Listen to what he's saying. He just told you what it is. He said, and I read it again into your hearing, that they will receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those who are set apart, sanctified by faith. Set apart by faith in me. the just live by faith and not by sight. James says, show me your faith, and I show you my work. And James is telling me that we put our faith in actions. It is all in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ Jesus. And so, and Paul goes on to talk about his post-conversion life. And as he's talking about his post-conversion life, he let us know. And he talks about his post-conversion life. He says, therefore, Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. That's that word again, repent. That's that word again, repent. What is a Christian? Repent. He said that, then he said to repent. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. That's the call. Repent. Again, we see another ministry that opens where we repent. John the Baptist, repent. Jesus Christ, our Lord, repent. Here's Paul saying he repent. And so we see this word repent. For this reason the Jews seized me. Now he gives the reason the temple tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnesses both of small and great, saying no other thing that though which the prophet and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and became light to the Jewish people and to the Gentile. Paul's let us know what the mission statement is. I come by to tell you tonight that the mission is still the same. I come by to tell you today that the mission is still the same. I come by to tell you that the message is still the same. I come by to tell you today that the master is still the same. Jesus Christ, that same Jesus Christ is Master. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. There's no change in the mission statement. There's no change in the message. I'd be accursed if I preach any other gospel. But we need to stop and look that the Master is still the same. So we still have the same mission. And so we come tonight, as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not only that He was crucified, dead and buried, but He was raised from the dead. That He was ascended into the heaven, and He sits at the right hand side of the Father, where He judges the quick and the dead. Salvation come by no other name, but at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And we just proclaim God Almighty. We proclaim Jesus Christ. He's Lord of Lords and He's King of Kings. You know, at this time, Paul have stood before Agrippa, and he gave Agrippa his challenge. But yet and still, Agrippa parries Paul's challenge. He parries Paul's challenge. Look at this. Well, look at this. Salvation come before you. And the question comes again. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? And we're still wrestling with what is a Christian. Because Agrippa heard all that Paul said. Everything that Paul said, Agrippa heard it. Listening, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can we hear without a preacher? And how can we hear if that preacher is not sent? And we look at, he heard the word. He heard the word. He heard it proclaimed in his ear. But yet and still Agrippa stops and says a statement. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded me. As I stand here tonight, somebody will stop and say, Reverend Dorsey, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You almost persuaded me. Dorsey, you must be crazy. You spent too many years studying them books. You spent too many years in them universities and colleges and seminaries studying those books. You must have gone mad. But yet and still, you almost persuaded me. Almost. Almost. But we're not through yet. Because, you know, I don't want to leave here and say that I almost don't want to leave here saying that. King River was the youngest of the five Herods. He was the youngest of all the Herods there. We remember the Herodians. They were there, the Herodians. And then you got a group. We had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. and the Herodians are there, because at the same time you have to watch people real closely, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, at the end when they come to persecute Jesus, all arch enemies, but yet still when they come to up against them, they all come and they bound together. So Agrippa is the youngest of the five Herods, and he's one of the youngest. And who participated in biblical events. The Roman emperor gave Herod authority over various parts of Israel, even though the family did not become Jewish stock. They ruled over and conquered, but resentful people. They ruled over a conquered, but resentful people. During his glory year, Rome practiced a remarkable system of justice. Conquering people had free rights, but citizens like Paul could appeal to Caesar. That's why Paul is appealing. I was telling you earlier, King Agrippa realized that the Apostle Paul argument required a response. It required a response. Here, Agrippa, one of the last of the Herods, and the Herodians, they are there, and he hears, and he's standing before Herod, Agrippa, and he's standing there before him. And it requires a response, because he's a Roman citizen. It requires a response, and he cannot give a response other than what he said. Required a response, because Paul has stated his case. And yet still, being an apologist, Paul knew the law. Being an apologist, Paul could weave the law, and he knew how to speak, and he knew how to handle the word. But yet and still, when it comes to this time, it requires a response. And he used a question to avoid a decision. Use a question to avoid a decision. We've heard of this before. Use a question to avoid a decision. They must have made an art out of this. Using a question to avoid a decision. Want to recall one? What must we do with Jesus, the one called the Christ? What must I do with Jesus, the one called the Christ? Ask a question to avoid a response. I put it on you. So Herod must have been in the school of that same school that Pontius Pilate hung out in, because he put it back on Paul. He uses a question to avoid a response. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Acts 26:28. Acts is translated better as, watch the translation. Do you think you can convince me to become a Christian so quickly? That's the translation. That's the translation. Let me read it to you again. Let me read it to you again. I've been here for over an hour. And as I appeal to you for the last past hour, and this is the translation. Do you think you can convince me to become a Christian so quickly? Sometimes we read it in the King James Version and the New King James. He said, "You almost persuaded me." But when we break it down in the Greek translation, in the Greek, it reads, "Do you think you can convince me to become a Christian so quickly?" That's the question. What is a Christian? That's the question. You mean to tell me that you can tell me all this and you can convince me to become a Christian so quickly? That was the question that Agrippa asked Paul. He asked Paul that question. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today may become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul said he wanted them to have it all but these chains. He said, all these chains, but these chains, you can have all of it. I just don't want you in these chains. Because who the Son said free is free indeed. He's free indeed. He's free indeed. Loose these chains. He'll loose the chains. He'll set you free. He'll set you free. He'll loose the chains and set you free. We're going to have to keep in time, keep in mind that King Agrippa's tactic revealed his unbelief. I said it or the last time I preached, and the last time I think was the last time I preached, I made a statement on unbelief. Sometimes as Christians, we'll find ourselves caught up, and we'll see people, and we'll stop, and we'll look at things. Getting back to the law, homosexuality is a sin. People will cringe when we see that. And someone will come along and make a statement that murder is a sin. And then someone will come along and say stealing is a sin. And someone will come along to say all of these things are sin. And the young ruler asked Jesus a question. He said, asked him, what is the greatest laws? Well, you know, if he had to look at all the laws. We paraphrase it now. Just stay with me. And because he asked him, what is the greatest law? And Jesus quoted it law. And he told him, he said, I've kept all of the laws. He asked me, have you murdered? Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't rob. He said, I've kept all the laws. I've kept all the laws. But then he said, he told him something. He said, go, take your property, sell all your property, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he said he left, and he was sad. He was left, and he was sad. He was left, he left sad. Because Jesus asked him to do one thing, was to show compassion. James said, if you can take care of the widows and the orphans. Sometimes we say, well, I ain't got money to take care of the widows and orphans. But give to the poor. But he said, but if you see those things, if those things are going on, and if you can love and show compassion to the least of these, that is taking care of your neighbor. And now taking care of your neighbor, taking care of the poor, those that are in need, and then showing compassion to them. And then he comes back and he tells the scribe, the young scribe, he said, oh, hear, O Israel. You have loved God with all thy heart and all thy mind, all thy soul and all thy strength. And then he quotes Leviticus. And he tells in Leviticus, he quotes Leviticus, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws hinges all the law and the prophets. On these two. And that is the law of love. And when we look at this, we can keep all the laws. The law of love. It's not hard. It's not grievous. We show compassion to those in need, and then we love them. We be good Samaritans, and we keep all the law. We can keep all 660 law. And see, but the thing about it is, there's also forgiveness. People get caught up into the laws, and they say, well, you know, the law, those old laws about that is wrong. No, the laws are still in effect. The law is love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. You love God, love your neighbor. You keep all the laws. And see, and that means that it, can a sinner be forgiven? Yes, they can be forgiven. There's forgiveness of sin. Paul said when he was speaking to Agrippa, he said this. He said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Jesus speaking to Saul, the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn from darkness to light. And that is for anybody, the murderer, the homosexual, the thief, anyone that is committing sin. Nobody is here to put down anybody. We are here to preach and teach the truth to Jesus Christ, that salvation come by no other name. That is forgiveness of sin. Somebody will stop and say, well, you know, the preacher's just praying God and preaching about all this. No, but watch what Saul, Paul also tell Agrippa. He let Agrippa know another thing, that unbelief is a sin. And unbelief is a sin. And when you go into Hebrew, the Hebrew writers will give you six warnings. And out of the six warnings that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews give you, one of them is unbelief. And unbelief is one of the greatest sins. And sometimes we come, we say, well, you know, it's murder, it's adultery, it's the other sins. But yet and still, it's unbelief. He said, you almost persuaded me. Do you think you convinced me to become a Christian so quickly? The king taxes reveals his unbelief, and he didn't argue against the truth of Paul's words. He couldn't. He was unwilling to believe. Unwilling to believe. He didn't argue against the truth of Paul's word. He was unwilling to believe. Unwilling to believe. Unwilling to believe. And as the gospel go out, and we go forward preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we continue in this ministry, there are going to be many that don't believe. Somebody say, I believe. And as we look at, as we look into all of the statistics I gave you earlier, where all these people believe, and they believe, and they all believe, they believe this, and they believe that. And I'm going to read them to you here again right quick, because if you look at it real closely, they all believe. But yet and still, when you start looking at the numbers, is when we start seeing like 91% is not lying, it works. I'm not going to go there. 9 out of 10 have never doubted God's existence. 9 out of 10 never doubts. They believe. 9 out of 10 believe that God exists. 90% of them that was interviewed believe that God exists. Then 9 out of 10 say they still pray. And 8 out of 10 believe that God worked miracles. That's 80%. 7 out of 10 believe in life after death. 7 out of 8 identify with the Christian denomination and consider themselves Christians. 7 out of 8. But you know the Bible tells me something? The Bible tells me that the devil believes, demons believe, and they tremble. Demons believe and they tremble. Somebody said demons believe? Yes, they believe. But you also have to keep in mind that they believe, and they knew that Jesus was coming. Throughout the Bible, we find that. When Jesus entered into the Gadarenes, he found the demoniac. He's among the tomb. And he runs to Jesus, and he falls before him, and the demons speak out. And asked Jesus, why did he come to torment them? They knew Jesus was coming. They believed. They had seen Jesus in heaven before they was cast down. They believe, but they don't have a heart for Christ. They don't have a heart for Jesus. Many people go into and throughout the church and throughout the world today believe, but they don't have a heart. They don't have the heart for him. That's one thing to believe. The other thing to have a heart for him. Because God, he judges. He looks upon the heart of man. I can go every day, and I can look every day, and I can walk in and out and praising and teaching and praising the Lord and saying all kinds of things and quoting Scripture because Satan quotes Scripture. When Jesus was in the wilderness, and when he was in the wilderness, he was in the desert, and when he was out there, Satan quoted Scripture. Read it for yourself. He quoted Scripture. When he enticed Jesus to ask him to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, he quoted Scripture that God would give charge over him. He quoted Scripture. When he saw Eve in the garden, he quoted Scripture. Satan can come quoting Scripture. The thing about it is, do you have a heart for it? Do you have a heart for him? Do you have a heart for him? When Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he sets them down and he teaches them, and he goes to the Beatitude, and he speaks about the divine happiness of God, that divine happiness that can only come from God. And so, do you have a heart? The proverb tells us to guard the heart, and if we guard the heart, out of it come the issues of life. Guard the heart. Do you have a heart for him? He didn't have a heart for him. Unbelief. I didn't believe. I don't believe you. So we have to keep that in mind, that even though we come to times and times, we see what is happening, believing. John speaks of it. When John writes his gospel, John writes to the believer. The gospel of John is to the believer. As we stop and look at the gospel of John, we'll find that John will say believe at least 98 times. Now, go back and count it for yourself. Now, if you come up with 120, give me a call here at Endless Brothers of Ministry. Make a comment. At least 98 times, he said, believe in the Gospel of John as he writes to the believer. Agrippa didn't believe. He didn't believe. He was unwilling to believe. And becoming a Christian has a little to do with speed. Becoming a Christian, very little to do with speed. Do you think you convinced me to become a Christian so quickly? That's the translation in the Greek. Somebody said, I have the King James. That's the translation in the Greek. And so, and if you listen to it very closely, then Agrippa makes this because he looked like there's got to be a rapid or something rapid to happen. We have to keep in mind this process. We go from conversion, we repent, go through conversion, and we go into Ephesians as step by step as far as Christian maturity. And the book of Ephesians, not just the sixth chapter, the entire book. And so as we come and as we continue, we know that Christian, that it has nothing to do with speed. It has nothing to do with political position or intellectual insight. I made that point earlier. It has nothing to do with intellectual insight. It has nothing to do with intellectual insight. And there are many different kinds of people who come to faith in Christ while many others reject the gospel. You can be ambivalent, sitting on the fence. I can accept this or I can reject it. The Word of God, it draws. He says, if I be lifted up, I draw all men. So we come to lift up Jesus. He'll do the drawing. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given people all the reasons to believe in Christ. Have given people enough reason, I'm sorry, to believe in Christ. Those like Agrippa who reject Christ do not because they are unpersuaded, but because they don't want to believe. Not because they're unpersuaded. Some people just don't want to believe. Don't want to believe. And so, questions make effective tools when we use them to find the truth, but questions can also be used to avoid facing the truth. Agrippa had a clear opportunity to meet the truth himself. Instead, he used a question to turn away from Christ. Sadly, his mistakes get repeated every day. It gets repeated every day. Got an opportunity to come to Christ, but turn away from Christ. Have an opportunity to come and give your life to Christ, but turn away from Christ. It happens every day. So when given the opportunity, some will refuse to believe, and we can continue to pray for them and live Christ before them. We as Christians must live Christ before them, hoping with that hope that one day they are decided for Christ. And ultimately, watch this now, it's not my job, it's not no other preacher's job, it's not no other teacher's job to do it. Ultimately, and I thank God for it, ultimately, this decision rests in God's hand. This decision rests in God's hand. We go out, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, If I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. And we continue to lift up Christ Jesus. It continues to rest in God's hand. He do the joy. The Holy Spirit is convincing and convicting the whole world. He do the joy. And so we need to get rid of some of this false stuff that goes on in our lives. False hope. All the false hope that goes on in our lives. This false hopes. And all the things that when it comes to Christianity, there's some things that we look at. False changes. And those false prayers. Those are three areas that we must look at. And separating sin. And then we also have to be looking at the unreadiness for Jesus. As Paul goes, he talks about this. As he looked at this, he talked about this. He spoke about this. And you know, and once we start looking at this, we have to come to a point in our lives that we will look, and we come to that point that we confess, and we make this change come into our life when we repent and we turn to Christ Jesus. You know, in Romans, Paul writes to the Romans, and he writes in Romans 10, and he writes in Romans 10, I think it's verse number, I'm going to say now, I'm looking for it here as I'm talking. Romans 10, a very familiar passage of scripture 10:9-10. And Paul writes, and as he writes, as I continue to look for it here, don't want to give you anything half-baked. He said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believe on him will not be put to shame. But there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, and the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In your heart, what is a Christian? What is belief as defined by God? To be saved, people must believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But what exactly does that mean? It is enough to say that we believe in God, and I said it earlier. Even the demon believes that much. James 2:1-19. It is not enough to believe that Jesus lived as some great teacher or miracle worker. True belief begins in the heart as the Holy Spirit opened a person to the truth of the gospel message that God sent his son Jesus, who died for our sin and rose again. Those who believe in Jesus simply move beyond intellectual sin, that he lived to heartfelt gratitude that he cares for them personally. Belief then reveals itself in action. People who believe in what Christ had done for them will desire to live for him. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? I think we just got that answer. And it's not one of those things that we have to come by and say, well, to be a Christian, you have to be perfect. To be a Christian has to be perfect. Satan, the deceiver, and the father of lies wants to believe this lie because they destroy us and put us in bondage to emotional and spiritual problems. Satan has many lies in his arsenal. All of them are destructive. Watch it real closely. When he's talking about renewing our mind, I must be perfect. That's a lie. Believing this lie is resulting in anxious feeling and all the anxiety that comes along with it. I must have everyone love and approval. That's a lie from Satan. I must have everyone approval. Everyone love and approval. Another lie that Satan traps us with. Things have to go my way for me to be happy. This is an unbiblical belief, causes us to focus our attention on circumstances rather than God, and on being happy rather than being mature. Now, there's a difference. Being happy and being mature. Our peace and contentment should not be based on the situation we find ourselves in. Look at Philippians 4:11. But on being unconditionally loved and cared for by God. Don't fall into Satan's lies. Talking about being a Christian. Life should be easy. No, that's a lie. Life is not easy. The effects of sin on us and the world we live in are pervasive and have made living life difficult. Christ promotes that we will face troubles in life. John 16:33. That the false belief is easy lies only set us up for bitterness, resentment when life proved to be difficult. Oh, I got the easy life. The minute things get tough, the rubber hits the road, bitterness come and resentment come. And here's one. That another lie. God hates the sin and the sinner. Now, I'm going to have to expound on that one. Let me take some time. Because God hates the sin and the sinner is a lie. Believing this lie causes us to run from God when we sin, even though God is the only one who loves us conditionally. God, being holy, hates sin. Proverbs 6:16-19. But he died for and loved us even when we are sin. Even when we sin. Romans 5:8. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So these are some of the lies that Satan gives us. And see, we have to be real careful with these lies. And we got to replace them. We must replace these lies. And we replace these lies, but first we must understand that people cannot properly renew their mind apart from God. You cannot renew your mind apart from God. Believing and applying the truth that need to be done with the context of a relationship with Christ. Only then can people develop the belief and attitude to lead to true emotional health and spiritual maturity. Living what we believe. Living what we believe. We have to live this. Knowing, believing, applying biblical truths are the three key steps toward having a renewed mind and experiencing a transforming power of relationship with God. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? You almost convinced me. Knowing, believing, and applying biblical truth. Application. You know, I always tell the group this as we come to the end. I always tell the group this. I said, and I use it in an analogy. When I was in the military, I worked in air operation. I know all the language of flight. I know flight planning, flight patterns, an airplane, launch an airplane, ground control. I know all the language of flight. Brief pilots. Talk with pilots, handle all kind of emergency situations with pilots. Then the pilot come and file his flight plan. I scribble on his flight plan, everything else. Have all this knowledge of flight. But as far as application, I can't fly the plane. What is a Christian? I just come by to tell you tonight that the Christian flies the plane. What do you mean, preacher? Knowing, believing, and applying biblical truth. Application. Don't get caught. Don't get caught with all the knowledge. Knowing, believing, but I can't fly the plane. Application. Applying these principles to our day-to-day living, walking, living it, and walking in faith. Applying these principles, these life-giving principles to our life on a day-to-day basis. Seeking God through prayer and meditation. God tells Joshua to meditate on these words daily. Meditate on these words daily. Tell us that to pray. That we spend time with him. And then to renew this mind and transform a power of a relationship with God. In our relationship, God's thoughts are perfectly true. He is more willing to help us believe the truth. Our emotional action will be transformed as we replace lies with the truth. And this is a difficult, lifelong process that involves challenges at every turn. And as we grow in our awareness and unbiblical belief, we hold and commit ourselves to take a biblical view of our mind. Our mind will be renewed, and we can experience true freedom in Christ. The abundant life Christ promises is ours. And we will commit ourselves to a life lived in truth. Pilate asked him, what is the truth? Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. He didn't leave us all here by ourselves. He didn't leave us by ourselves. We cannot do this by ourselves. can't do it by ourselves. He sent the Holy Spirit, and he gave us his word. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for all that has transpired here in this brother's ministry this night. And we just thank you, and we praise you this day. As we come today looking at what is a Christian, and we come to find that a Christian is not just saying that I'm a Christian, that it's all in Christ Jesus. As we come repenting and turning our life over to Christ, turning our life over to you, Father, turning our life and surrendering our life and our will to you, as we continue to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. It's all in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. God bless you. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey in the Spreads of Ministry. Pastor Doris Dorsey, our pastor, we greet you and we thank God for this time that we have spent with you. God bless. Amen. Amen. Amen.